I've asked the Holy Spirit to help my words come out as God intends them to come out, and as I intend them to come out to some extent. I was on a website with Wesleyan pastors and just looking at some of the post-election discussions, and there are quite a few strong opinions about whether we should talk about any politics from the pulpit, especially partisan politics. And what I mean by that is the advocating of any one particular candidate over another. I've been careful in my choice of words leading up to the election, because truly, truly, our deliverance is from God. He is our deliverer. He always has been, and he always will be. And long before there was a nation called America, and there are Republicans and Democrats, liberals, conservatives, whatever the tag we put on them, there was God. Lifting up authorities and taking down authorities. Lifting up kingdoms and taking down kingdoms. Now, God's people has always played a part. God uses his people in the histories and in his working in nations. Because what we see with our eyes, the Bible says there's an earthly reality that we think everything is about. Oh, it's about this, because I can see it with my eyes. But the Bible says clearly there's a spiritual reality behind everything that we see. And that includes our elections. This is from Ephesians 6:12. Just read this with me here with your eyes as I read it. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That is where our battle is. And our God delivers us from this battle. But we play a part in this through prayer, through obedience, and other things, sometimes our finances and resources. In my living room early on election night, like many people, I watched the news reporting early election results. Finally, around 10:30, I could no longer endure the talking heads and the predictions and noise from the experts. So I went to bed. I didn't know how things would end up at that point because it was in God's hands. When I woke up the next morning, I learned that we had a new president, or at least he was projected to be the winner. And many people were already celebrating. There were also many people having meltdowns because their preferred candidate didn't win. I can understand their pain and remorse, been there, done that. It's hard to put your hope in something and then not get it. However, I've got to be honest, as maybe you can tell from my demeanor this morning. My enthusiasm this week is temporary. While I do believe that God has given us a reprieve from the hell-bent direction that our nation has been heading, I believe that it will be short-lived. You see, this election, as I mentioned, was not about an elephant or a donkey. It was not about a woman or a man of white or black. It was part of an ongoing struggle, according to Ephesians 6, verse 12, between evil and good. You may have your own opinions, who was evil and who was good. In situations like that, I turn to look to my Bible to see what God says, because he helps us understand the difference between evil and good. And while only one person has ever been perfect in this life, and we end up crucifying him to a cross, the media tends to make these elections and other things about it, about people. Oh, it's about this person. They're so mean to others. They're so arrogant. Or it's about this person. Look at them. They're disrespectful and they do this and that. That's exactly what the devil wants. He wants to get our eyes off of the struggle between good and evil and what side as Christians we are to play a part on. He wants us to get caught up in personalities and forget about the issues behind those personalities called platforms. Behind the scenes, it is ultimately God versus Satan. Unbelievably, 67 million Americans voted for a platform that was anti-biblical and anti-Christ. We supposedly are one nation under God. It says so on our currency. But not anymore. We haven't been a Christian nation for a long time. So those numbers should not surprise anyone in here. But at one rally, Vice President Harris told a couple Christian young men that they were at the wrong rally when they yelled, "Jesus is King." And the next day, she was welcomed not by the Church of Satan, by a Christian church in Georgia as their guest of honor. The pastor said that she was a modern-day Esther. And Biden was like Mordecai, her uncle, if you're familiar with that story. Both Esther and Mordecai are credited with saving the Jews from annihilation from the hands of wicked Haman. It's in the book of Esther. I encourage you to read the story yourself. This Christian pastor who made this proclamation actually has a very large following. And he is an author on several books. He is an influencer. Thus, it is no surprise that over 67 million Americans voted for the liberal platform, including many Christians. Again, looking at the candidates and not seeing the issues behind the candidates. And I'm speaking about both of them, because neither one are perfect. Additionally, out of 10 states who had abortion laws or amendments on the ballot increasing the legal time to have an abortion, 7 of the states voted in favor of increasing abortion time in some form, even into the third trimester. This hurts my heart, and it gives me concern for our nation. Though God has given us a reprieve from the onslaught of evil, we have got to remember that Trump is not our Savior. That Satan is alive and well, and that we have a limited time on this earth before all hell is literally unleashed. So what will we do with the time that has been given us? Those are my talking points this morning. To the first point, Trump is not our Savior, thank the Lord. Psalm 146:3 says, "Do not trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation. The Lord is our deliverer." Psalm 118:9 says, "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." Who are you taking refuge in this morning? We have one Savior, and His name is King Jesus. We have one Father, God, and His name is Yahweh. We have one Holy Spirit, and He is holy. It is this triune God who is our Lord. He is the only one who can bring deliverance when a crisis comes. And then when He delivers, to go back, we would be wrong to go back. God is the only one that can bring continued deliverance to our nation. Yet it is the tragic story of God's people to cry out to Him for deliverance when a crisis comes. And then when he delivers, to go back to being complacent. And complacency leads to bad things. Idle time is the devil's workshop. Has anyone heard that, Jim? I love the book of Judges because it is a book that depicts this tendency in the human nature to call out for God. Rejoice when he delivers them, go back to complacency, then fall away. In Judges 3, there's a story, and we have a little micro picture of what I'm talking about here. About the nation of Israel, they didn't have a king at the time. God would raise up leaders in their nation to act as judges to help make decisions and parliamentary decisions. But they didn't have a king at this time. So in Judges 3, verse 9, but when they cried out to the Lord, so they were suffering a crisis, their enemies were crushing them, they were starving, they didn't know who to turn to, so they cried out to the Lord, and God raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. So God raised up a deliverer who ended up saving the nation. Two verses later, in 11, so the land had rest for 40 years. Everything was okay. Let's just take it easy. Then Othniel, their deliverer, the son of Kenaz, died. One verse later, the very next verse, and the children of Israel, after 40 years of peace, again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. This is the pattern that occurs over and over and over again in the book of Judges. And it is not just history, it is a warning to all of us to not take it easy. You think we've crossed the finish line, but I'm telling you, the race is just getting started. This is a pattern that many of people, God's people, tend to fall into, whether corporately as a nation or sometimes individually. When a crisis comes, we cry out to God and he delivers us. And then when there is peace, we get complacent and we drift away. My brothers and sisters, we cannot drift away in these upcoming years. We must stay vigilant in prayer and obedience, in fasting and in the worship of God alone. We cannot let down now. We must use the time that God has given us to take back what has been given to the enemy, and yea, I say stolen by the enemy. Christians, we've got to take back our educational system. Beginning in the elementary schools, all the way up through our universities. The minds of our students have been indoctrinated for over 40 years with an anti-Christ and anti-biblical ideology. We have sat by and we've watched it happen. But it is time that we say no more and we begin to educate our children, that we begin as Christians to enter into the political realms as godly men and women on school boards, to go and to raise these kids up so that they go into universities and they become the professors and the leaders of our nation. Prayer, fasting, obedience. If it can be stolen back. You know, most of the big universities in our nation, the private ones, Yale, especially the famous ones, Yale, Princeton, Harvard, Brown, you know, they started as Christian universities. A couple of them started as building orphanages. You'd be hard-pressed to find the mention of Jesus Christ on any of those campuses I just mentioned now. If it can be stolen once, it can be taken back. The second thing I want us to remember for those who are taking a victory lap this morning is that Satan is alive and well. In Revelation 20, chapter 10, this is the end of the Bible. This is the last book in the Bible. This is the conclusion and the wrap-up of human history. It says, finally, the devil who deceived them is the worlds and the generations and the people throughout history, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast, that is the Antichrist, and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. This is when Satan will be vanquished forever, and not until then. Until then, he is alive and well. Therefore, we are to be, it says in 1 Peter 5:8, to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's not playing games. We may think that we can just kind of flirt with evil. We can flirt with these stuff. But Satan is not playing games. Regarding this latest little, we'll call it a setback. I don't think it was his preferred candidate who won, but I don't know. Maybe it was. He will regroup. He lost the major election in America. I'm just going to declare him the loser. He is a loser. No matter what he thinks he wins, he's a loser. But he may have lost the major election, but our country still has immense wickedness in it. Satan's following, as demonstrated by the election polls, is over 67 million strong this morning, probably a lot more. And it is through deception that he binds so many and he lures so many to their death. That's what he does. Now, for those who think that everything is going to be set right and that everything is now going to be okay, I remind you, because we tend to forget things, that the riots that engulfed our nation a few years ago occurred while Trump was in office. The pandemic that was unleashed on the world began while he was in office. These incidents were not the 45th president's fault, but they did occur on his watch. And the forces that initiated those things and other demonic acts are alive and well. Over the last 4 years, nearly 10 million immigrants from around the world, many from countries and places hostile to our ideologies, entered our country illegally. While some have been caught and deported, you know, terrorists have been caught at our border, terrorists that are on watch list, identified because they are in the natural database, but that database doesn't identify all of them. The bulk of the immigrants remain unaccounted for this morning. We do not know who they are, and we do not know where they are. Many people are rightly worried that some of these people are terrorists and living in our country right now, waiting to be activated to duty. Will this also occur on our new president's watch? There are many who think so. The point is that the devil is alive and well, and I promise that I have good news for you this morning. The devil is alive and well, and we can therefore expect lawlessness to increase because all signs are pointing to the end of human history. Love has grown cold. It is a sign. People have a form of righteousness, but deny the true power of He who is holy. It is a sign. The oceans are roaring, and there are signs in the heavens and on the earth pointing to the soon return of Jesus Christ. And Satan knows it. And no matter who's in office, he is going to continue to ramp up his efforts to bring about death and destruction, no matter who sits on Pennsylvania Avenue, because he knows that his time is short. So be alert. Be in continued prayer. Continue to walk in obedience and share Jesus. Now to my third and final point. We may not have 4 years to turn things around. I believe that deliverance has come. I don't believe we're there by any stretch of the imagination. I believe that our time is limited. What I'm about to share with you is not to pop your balloon or throw water on any celebrations this morning. What I'm about to share with you is done to make sure, number one, that no one gets left behind. But more importantly, right now for this morning, that no one goes to sleep thinking that the fight is over and everything is going to be okay going forward. The Bible says that in the last days there will be a time of suffering so great that the likes of it has never been seen before, nor ever will again. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation. Before this verse are the signs that I just read to you. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time. He's talking about the time I believe that we're living in right now, or is about to occur. No, nor ever shall be. Now, perhaps under our new leader, God will give us a few more years of peace and freedom to worship whom we choose to worship and to warn others and to share Jesus before this great tribulation begins. The thing is, however, that we do not know when it will start. In Matthew 24, verses 36 through 42, Jesus continues talking about this day. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark. Situation normal. Good times are here. And they were oblivious until the flood came and swept them all away. So will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day on which your Lord will come. But understand this, he says, if the homeowner had known in which watch of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour that you do not expect. Does anyone recognize this picture and this group? It is the World Economic Forum. They are the dominant body of elites troubling our world today. And they have an agenda to which they have funneled billions of dollars. That agenda is called the 2030 Agenda. The aim is to make our world a utopian, socialist planet through a cloaked idea called Sustainable Developmental Goals, or SDGs. Their end game, now I'm quoting them this morning. This isn't my quote. This is their quote. They put the end game out there. This is our end game. You will own nothing and be happy. You will own nothing and be happy, said by that very man right there. That is Klaus Schwab. Who's good at math in here? Anybody? Like me, nobody? Let me ask you, I got a simple equation for you. How many years away is 2030 from today? I'm hearing, did somebody say five? Six, five, six, yeah. The WEF, so it's right around the corner. They have no intention of letting Trump interrupt their plan, which was formulated before 2016, as he did the first time in 2016. He kind of interrupted their little scheming. It is likely that the Antichrist will either come out of this organization or use them for his world power grab. Either way, they are planning by 2030 to be in complete control of everything. However, it will be more than socialism. It will be something called totalitarianism. I've taught on this before. It means total, absolute control over our life. Tell us how to raise our kids, when and where we can worship and whom we can worship, what we can eat, where we can eat, when we can eat, what clothes we can wear, where we can work. By the way, I hope everybody likes eating grasshoppers, because that is on the menu. And I'm not even kidding. To achieve their goal, it will be necessary to vacate America's sovereignty and power. We're just too strong for them right now. That's why the destabilization that we have seen over the last 4 years has gone on, to destabilize our nation. People start looking for a savior when they get scared, when they don't have enough food, when there's anarchy in the streets. So they're saying, who can save us? The WEF. Hey, I'm glad you asked. We're here for you, man. What can we do? How about you let us take over your policing force? We're going to send some blue helmets into your streets. Let us take over your banking system. Let us take over your courts and your schools. We know how to fix this thing. Everybody will be eating better. That's the idea. Usually on fear, and America stands in their way right now. It will also be necessary to eliminate nearly half of the world's population by some means. Because there are people, not just in America, there are Christians all over the world that says, I'm not going to play that. No way. They have to be taken out. They have to be taken out of the way. Now, I say this morning because perhaps God is going to make it easier for them when he raptures billions from this planet. Again, there'll be chaos and the world will be looking for a savior. Who's going to save us? That's when the Antichrist steps on the scene, probably from the World Economic Forum. I've got the answers. The Bible says he comes in on a white horse, means he comes in on a platform of peace. He doesn't have a weapon. He has, he's got a bow in his hand without a arrow in it. And that means that he's going to come in on diplomacy. But he's still going to have some power there. So let me conclude this message and give you some good news this morning. Pastor, I'm getting anxious. Don't think the next 4 years are going to be okay just because we have a new president or somebody sitting in a new seat in Pennsylvania Avenue. because he's just a man. Do you see what's trickling down from his face? It's blood. He's got the same thing in him that we all do. He's just a man. He bleeds like all of us. Now, I'll give it to you that he is brave and courageous. This scene, I think, kind of depicts that moment in history. Yet he's a man of many faults, many. I'm not sure if he has a relationship with Jesus. If he does not, then he relies on his own earthly wisdom. That scares me. Prayerfully, he has Christians around him that do hear from God, that he'll take counsel from. However, he takes charge of a country that is still very, very sick. There are forces around us who hate what is good, and they are opposed to our way of life and our freedoms to worship whomever we want. They will do whatever it takes to make the next 4 years as painful as possible through anarchy, lawlessness, disease, destruction, and more. But when you see it happen, don't get fearful or discouraged. Jesus said it would happen right before he comes back. We cannot forget who has ultimate power. It is our Lord. It is him we must put our trust, our confidence, and our hope. But we cannot get complacent. The fight has only just begun. It is not a finish line that we have crossed. It is the starting line, as I mentioned earlier. And God is looking for warriors just like us to fight the good fight with him. I've brought this message today not to scare or discourage anyone, but to encourage you to stay excited about God's imminent return and to keep occupying until he comes. That is our command that we are to follow. Paul said the same thing to the Thessalonians. He was freaking them out just a little bit, talking about people disappearing and dead people rising. And they're going, what are you? You're freaking us out, Paul. And he says in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, therefore encourage another with these words. I'm not here to freak anybody out. I'm here to encourage you that Jesus is on his way. So therefore, these things should encourage you. Now, I believe that the church is going to be raptured before the Great Tribulation begins. I'm a pre-tribulation person. The Great Tribulation, and here's why. The Great Tribulation is 7 years of God's wrath poured out on the earth as punishment for the world's wickedness and rejection of Christ. This is different than all the things we've seen through history. This is God's wrath poured out on the world as punishment, not just the general tribulations that we all go through in our fallen world. We, the church, are the bride of Christ. Everybody say bride of Christ. Bride of Christ. And have not been appointed to wrath. That's what the Bible says. We have not been appointed to wrath. But we cannot take it easy. We must run the race until we see our Lord coming back, or he takes us up to meet him in the sky. But here's the most important thing about this whole message this morning as I conclude. Make sure that you are in a relationship with Jesus Christ, because that is how you become part of the bride Christ. Going to church or just knowing about God, it's not enough. He must give you a new spiritual heart. A heart that is born again after repenting of your sins, believing that Jesus is who he says he is. That is the Son of God and the sacrifice for our sins. And then asking him to be your Lord and saving you from the curse of eternal darkness that awaits all those who have rejected him. I'm hesitant to tell this little joke, but I'm going to go ahead. The devil and Jesus are sitting outside in a field one day, and there's a fence around them. And they start picking players for their team. Let's say people for their team. Jesus picks one, devil picks one, Jesus picks one. And they finally get done, and they all go away. They didn't realize there's one guy sitting on the fence. And so the devil comes back a few minutes later, and he says, "Hey, get down from there and come with me." And the guy says, I didn't pick a side. I'm just sitting up here on the fence." And the devil says, no, that fence is mine. Get down and come with me." To accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is a choice, and it is a personal choice. I'm telling you, it will not only change everything about your current life, but it will change everything about your destiny. Saving, being saved from eternal darkness, and that awaits all those who have rejected him. When you begin a personal relationship with Jesus, you become part of the bride of Christ, and you are saved, and you need not fear what comes tomorrow. You don't. We don't need to fear sickness or death. We have hope, and that is a living hope, Jesus Christ. He is not a dead hope. He is alive. He is our living hope. He walks with us. He shepherds us. He's got a plan and a purpose for your life. You may not know what that is, but he will reveal it to you when you say, "Yes, Jesus, I'm done pursuing. I'm done pursuing my own plan. There's destruction all around me. There's chaos all around me. I don't know who I can turn to. I don't know who I can trust in. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is the one. And he's coming back soon. I cry and I plead with you today because I know that our days are short. There is a charge on my life to be the watchman, to warn you of these things that are coming. Because one day it will be too late. And you will give account to God Almighty for the life that you will live based on your good works. And I'm telling you right now, they won't be enough. The Bible says all man's works are foolishness. You can't be good enough. It is the blood of Jesus Christ only applied over our hearts that brings us in to become the part of the bride of Christ and by which we have eternal life. That's the only way. I'm the way, the truth, and the door. That's what Jesus says. You have a chance this morning. One more chance. Does he come back tonight? We have no guarantees when our next breath is. Even if Jesus doesn't come back, can anybody guarantee me that they're going to be alive tonight? You don't know that. Our life can end like that. We live in a world and a culture where our life can be over in a blink of an eye, literally. What is the decision that you are making for Jesus Christ this morning? You have another chance. I'm going to ask everybody to close their eyes in just a moment. And I'm going to ask for, if you want Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask that you would raise your hand. And then I'm going to ask something else. I'm going to ask that you would be bold and that you would stand up. With nobody looking around, because this decision is between you and the Lord. It's not something that only happens in your heart. It happens so that the whole world knows that you are taking a stand for Jesus Christ. And it might as well start now. Because their times are coming when that decision may cost you everything. So either you will stand with him now, or you will perhaps fall with him in the future. So when no one looking around this morning, and when you raise your hand and when you stand with me, I'm going to lead you through a prayer. And if you can mean this prayer from the bottom of your heart and confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Bible says that you are saved. The devil cannot steal your life or your eternity anymore. Remember, the fence is his. So right now, with no one looking around, is there anybody in here today that wants to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord? You've been sitting on the fence. And perhaps this is the first time that you've ever heard the good news. And like, okay, I want that. Anybody today? And they raise their hand. I'm looking over to the left. I see those two hands. Here in the middle. Anybody over here in this middle section? Anybody over here? I see that hand over there. I see three hands. Any more? Any hands? This is it. This is it. Come on, the Holy Spirit's pulling at your heart. I only got so much voice left in me. I'll plead for your salvation right now. I'll plead for complete surrender right now for you on your behalf. Just let go. Say, okay, I'm done fighting. I know that's true what you're saying. Anybody? Okay, now I'm going to ask those three people to stand up right now, to be bold. Be bold. Okay, repeat this prayer after me. Nobody looking around. Let's have everybody repeat this just so that you're not hearing a single voice. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. I know that he died for my sins. And he rose again to give me eternal life. I repent of my sins. And I ask you to forgive me. And I receive his sacrifice on my behalf. I therefore plead the blood of Jesus over my heart and over my life. And from this moment forward, I will serve only my God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's have everybody stand. Amen. Amen. Man, my heart's so warm. My heart's so warm. There might be others in here that prayed that prayer along with me, but because of just social norms and stuff, like, I don't want anybody looking at me, so I want you to come and talk to me when this service is over. Say, hey, I prayed that prayer and I meant it. What do I do now? And I'll be up here. Or just catch me out in the food area and stuff. And say, hey, I prayed that prayer. What do I do now? And I'll help you get started on the walk with Jesus Christ, man. So with that said, I'm going to bless the food. I believe Kelly said that there are... is there Shanna, anybody in here right now? There are two, when you go down the food aisle, you can go from both sides, okay? Now, I'm going to ask that our elders go first, okay? Now, okay, who are our elders? I'm getting near that point. Yeah, so let's just say anybody 70 and over, okay? Amen. Thank you for everyone. God bless you. Give them time enough to get over to the table, okay? Give them time enough to get stuff on their plate. Don't start standing so close to them they can smell your cologne, okay? Once they are moving through, then everybody else, God bless you. Lord, thank you for the food we're about to eat. Bless it to the nourishment of our body. Thank you for this day. God, I thank you for everybody that's here. And I pray that there would, you would multiply the food and there would just be, there would be enough for leftovers. God, may you be glorified. We thank you for your abundance. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless.